I'll be singing that song in just a moment. Following up with Cody's lesson this morning on authority, I've got a lesson called Religion Without Authority. We're going to be looking back at a number of passages in Judges. Starting off, we're going to read Judges chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to read verses 9 through 10. Some of the readings are fairly long, so I wanted to keep us focused on our Bible. So please keep your Bibles handy as we go through here. It's a bit of an expository lesson, but we'll go through and look at these points here. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. I wanted to stop at verse 9 because we talk about where these people had been. And then the second part of the reading, I've done verse 10. Continuing on, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people whom were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who had delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to the judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the ways in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass in verse 19, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. So as Cody's lesson dwelt with authority and why it's so important to follow only authority given to us by God, and that is what controls our lives, that is what controls the church, and that is what we should always look to, not those around us, not, as Cody pointed out, our own understandings or the different things that we might do individually, but we always look to God. And here in just this short series of verses, we see this yo-yo effect back then that really has not changed. People get down to the bottom. They need help. They ask for God. God delivers them. They start raising up. When they get back up and feeling comfortable again, they cast themselves back down on their own initiatives and their own problems. So some things we're going to look at, and hopefully you've got this up there for you. First of all, as we're introduced to this passage in chapter 2 of Judges, we understand about the conquest. Remember, the Jews wandered aimlessly for 40 years in the wilderness because they did not trust the report of the judges that God could take care of them. They were finally able to go to the land of promise. Joshua went there and helped the people get set up. He was their leader. He basically took over where Moses left off. Remember, Moses could not even go to the land of promise because of the sin that he committed. And now Joshua is dead. And here we talked about in verses 10 through 19 of what I just read for you is the penalty of leaving the remnant. And this will factor into our study. I think it factors into what Cody talked about too. The remnant is anything that is a pollution that is not purity, is not what gospel is. And the cycles of sin, as we talked about, this yo-yo effect, as I described, the people are with God, and the judges are there, and it leads them up to a good point. And then they don't have the judge, and then they start falling back to their ways. And what are they going to? The same things that Cody talked about in his lesson. Well, I think this is a good idea, or this is very convenient for me, or this takes less work, and I don't have to do all these things because if I pray to this God, all I got to do is give it some time and I can do what I want to. There's no expectations. The authority is not there. So today's focus, we're going to jump back toward the back of Judges. We're going to be concentrating on chapters 17 through 19. We are going to hit on most of the verses, so I'm trying to read quickly as we go through here. But as mentioned, this will be kind of an expository. So first of all, as I've got up here, good intentions will not overcome false religious practices. Keep your Bibles open and follow along if you will. We've got these kind of broken up fairly small so that the readings are not too long. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. In Judges chapter 17, 1 through 5, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord.' And so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image, a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' And thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image, and molded the image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine, and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." So looking at this passage, a number of things has already happened. We talked about authority. First of all, how does God feel about graven images? Most of us should know that that's not something that's real popular with Him. For we know everything that is created is from who? It's from God, right? So taking something that God produced and making that your deity is certainly going to make God angry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, as you'll see up there on the board, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So again, where is this covered here? Wouldn't it make sense to make an image of heaven because that's where God is? He said, "No, I made that place too." Well, what about earth? You made earth. This is a pretty cool thing that you did. Let's make a trophy for you and we'll bow down to you and that'll be your representation. Nope, none of these things are acceptable by God. Another interesting thing we see, and we just read in Judges 17:3, it says, "So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels," and again, we have to kind of go back a little bit if you've not read this story in some time, Micah took this money from his mom, and then he's given it back to her and explaining it that he's doing so. But it says in verse 3, "When he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son.'" So her first good intention was, she's thinking, "This God gave me this money. I'm dedicating this to my son in his name." But what did she do after that? Well, it didn't. The rest of her plan was forbidden. Just because we set something to God's attention, or we say that we got something from God, or we're giving it to somebody because God gave it to us, is not enough. The purpose, she's kind of got almost like a dual personality here for what she's seeing. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." So her intention was good about thinking that God gave me this money, but what was she doing? She was making basically an idol from that money for her son. So good intentions are not sufficient when religion has no authority. I think this goes right back to Cody's lesson. Yeah, it sounds good to me. The practice seems logical. Maybe in a group we decide that it's a really good thing to do, but does it have the authority? And that's a tough thing sometimes for us to do. While his lesson may have been very intuitive, yeah, we only do things because we're programmed to do so, that's not true. Because of the liberty that God gives us to make decisions is extra reason for us to be even more cautious, be more on guard about where our authority comes from, because it is so easy to use our own logic. So easy. Continuing on, "Forsaking God's law leaves man to use their own opinions to lead, or as I put here, to mislead. Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you ever see that today? Do you see that around us? Well, this goes back through almost the entirety of the Bible. Even almost to the very first book, in 2 Genesis, we definitely see those things. Everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. So we have God's Word to know what we need to do. When we're talking about authority, we're talking about religion. If we're going to do the things, we just talked about how jealous God is of giving His attention to something else. So we understand that. We don't do that. We focus on God. Now we have to really focus on the authority that He has and know that only doing things He's asked of us is all we have the opportunity for. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So, again, this idea that God's authority can lead us in the right direction. Because God is who He is, His word is the standard for right and wrong. His word is law. So many things Paul wrote about in the New Testament, especially in the Corinthian letters, talks about the same thing. If you didn't have law, there's no sin. You can't do wrong if there's no sign that says, here's what wrong is. But we do have that. They had it in the Old Testament. We have it in the New Testament. There's a sign that says, do this, 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 and this. And if we break those laws, the authority is broken, and we will be paying the price for that. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says that we are under law to Christ. However, if we act outside of God's law, we become a law to ourselves. Now, this, again, is something that's very easy for us to do. God's law is here. God's law is very defined. If we come out of that, we're not in that law anymore, so we can do and say the things that we want to do. We see that in the world everywhere, people saying what they want to do. They're defining their own religion. They're defining their own way of life, and they're doing it in such ways that make other people look to them and say, yeah, that does seem like a pretty good idea. Let's follow them. Again, remember, they're outside of that law. They're outside of the confines there. And so that's the same situation we find the people in Judges. They were doing the exact same thing. They were doing what seemed right in their own eyes. And we know that they were not looking to God very often. Deuteronomy 12:8 says, "You shall not do as you not do at all as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." So that correction is trying to be instigated there. And living outside of God's rule or standard is not something that we can do. The idea of being governed by God's Word is absolutely intrinsic to being a Christian. I can tell you that I'm a Christian. We've talked about this many times. When we come together, we're usually the best people that we can be. We have God's Spirit on our words. We have the thoughts of Scripture on our tongues. We encourage each other. We ask questions to each other about your spirituality and are you doing well. But then how much of that is carried outside the building? How much do we carry that home or to work? That's a struggle for a lot of us. So we must be a people governed by God's Word and not by our own opinions. And we know when we're away from this place, the opinions on the type of people we should be become much more diverse and more detrimental to being pleasing to God. When religion has no authority, each man's opinion or woman's opinion is as good as another. And this is a fact, it's not true in God's eyes. But again, that idea, if you have God's authority clearly defined, and all these people come out of there, every single person has the same amount of influence, the same amount of authority, because they're outside of the law as the people on any part of that. So, if Glennon leaves the church, he says, "I don't want to have anything to do with God," and he starts doing whatever he wants to, he can say, "No, no, this is the way I'm doing it, and it's because I said so." And Edith is his wife. If she doesn't say, "No, the authority is not with you, you need to get back to what God says," they can both become influenced by each other's outside of that law there. So again, that once you escape the authority, you can do whatever you want to. You see that in the world today with the transitions happening after the new president is in power. People constantly saying, "It's not my president. I don't like him. I don't like anything he has to do. And so we're going to do something completely different." It's part of human existence to have disagreements about that. But he is the person that's the authority for the United States. They can face punishment for that. You might want to even go back to another time in other kingdoms and other nations. People that were leading there sometimes were very bad people. It didn't matter whether you were in agreement with them or not. If you disobeyed them, you paid the price. the idea of authority is somebody is much higher than you, and you need to do what they say or you will pay a price for that. There is no higher authority to us than God, because God can destroy both flesh and can destroy soul, so says the Bible. Godliness is not a way of great gain. In Judges 17, we'll continue on verses 7 through 12. And it says, "Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judea of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed the city of Bethlehem in Judah and staying wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' So he said to him, 'I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm on my way to find a place to stay.' And Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance.' And so the Levite went in." Verse 11, "Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and lived in the house of Micah." Now, on the outside, this sounds like the same things that you would expect to see in the Bible. Consecration, Levite, authority, priest, all these things sound right, right? Well, there's some problems here, and we're going to break those down. First of all, this man had some of the right credentials, not all the right credentials, but we know that the priests were from the house of Levi. They were the sons of Aaron specifically, but from the house of Levi. So it sounds like he's qualified to be a priest to this person, yeah? But he's not qualified to be a priest or high priest, either one. There's things that he's missing. You can go back and look on those yourself. So, is it okay that Micah ordained him? What is Micah? Is Micah a high priest? Is he working in the temple? No, he's not. I see head shaking, and that's great. Micah has nothing to do with ordaining somebody to be a priest. And there's things that this man is not fully qualified to have that. However, it sounds like, if you just skim over this passage, hey, this is good. It's in the Bible. So it must be all right. This man is he's wanting to do spiritual things, so it must be all right. So what did this young Levite, or why did this young Levite take the job? What was just mentioned to him in verses 10 through 11? Going back through those again. He said, "I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year." So first of all, the benefit for this man being a priest to Micah is money, monetary gain. Next, he's going to have a suit of clothes. So he's going to be clothed to be in this position. He said he's going to have his sustenance, so he's going to be fed for being in this service. And so the Levite went in, and Levite was content to dwell with him, and the young man became like one of his sons. So that all sounds good. So that's why he took the job. So he had a form of godliness, as we talked about, but it is not godliness. It seemed like he was doing a role that we see throughout the Old Testament, but he was not qualified. He was not qualified to be appointed in that position. Judges 17:13, then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest." Again, doesn't that sound good? We want to have somebody in our house as an Old Testament child of Israel. And we think, okay, well, we know the Levites. That's where God's Spirit dwelt with. They were able to interact with God to some extent. Having one in my house, boy, that'll really help me out. That'll get me closer to God. It sounds good, but it is not good practice. What did Micah expect to gain with his new priest? Well, we can look at those too. Did he have good motives? Was he about sound judgment or about sound doctrine? He had that form that seemed like godliness, but it is not what was pleasing to God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" Now, this one can leave you scratching your head if you don't see what's being said. We know that God expected people to offer to Him. He wanted burnt sacrifices, and that was the only way that they were going to have their sins put aside. We know that is true. But here, Samuel is saying, God doesn't care about that as much as you paying attention to what He said. And that goes right back to what we're talking about today, authority. Are you following His guidelines for authority, or are you just doing these practices because they're expected of you? Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Interestingly, finding this passage for this Remember when we had our prayer night recently, I was kind of trying to quickly talk about these things. And this is an example of what the Bible tells us about that. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Basically, tearing down your emotions so you are as raw as you could be and you're trying to be of service to God. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Again, Cody mentioned in his lesson, there's a lot of people that can do things that seem to them or to those around them as good practices, but that is, you got to look and see where are they getting this from. Where's their authority? Where's their power or their influence coming from? If it's not coming from God, we need to turn away from those people. When religion has no authority, any form of godliness will do. And again, that same thing, at first when I saw that idea, it just seemed kind of out of place, but it is true. If you don't have true authority, anything can stand as truth. Very important for us to think about that. Men of God are not always right. And I think this is an important one to us as Christians. Read Judges 18, 1 through 6. So we're in chapter 18 now. We'll be going through those verses. Starting in verse 1. And in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them, so they had no place to call their own. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of the family to the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Ashtaroth, and to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Verse 3, while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me and has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. So all kinds of things happening here that are a little bit unusual if you pay attention to the scripture. First of all, the young Levite was recognized based on his circumstances. They assumed that he was a legitimate. It's interesting when they said they recognized the voice of the young Levite in verse 3. So they apparently had some sort of dealings with him, or something about him was familiar to them. So his circumstances seemed like he was in the right place and doing what was right. Even though they didn't see the other things that should have been required of this man, it sounded like he was in the right place doing the right thing. So was there an indication that God spoke to the young man or in a position that was not authorized? Do you think God would have given inspiration to somebody that was doing something outside his authority? It says down there in verse 5, they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey that we are on will be prosperous. And he tells them, go in peace, everything's going to be fine. Again, in other places throughout the text of the Bible, we see somebody asking a question like that, and you see the prophet, if they're authorized, or the priest, if they're authorized, or the man of God, if they're authorized, going to God and asking God if it was going to be possible for that to happen or not. See that with David over and over again. I think David, one of the things that we can look to him and be so impressed with is the fact that he almost always went to God and said, should I do this or should I not do this? And he would usually get an answer. So where was his authority to direct these men? Unless one speaks on God's authority, the message is empty and void. Acts 17:11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So how do we find out if these men or women of God are doing what God says to do? This verse in chapter 11 is exactly how we do that. When we come together as a congregation, when somebody speaks, like myself, are you going through the Scriptures and saying, I don't think Roger is saying what is accurate, or I don't think what the teacher told me today is accurate? Or are you looking at the Scripture and saying, I never thought of that before, and it says it right here in God's Word to do this, so I'm going to pay attention to that. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I think this idea came up in our adult class today. Remember, it says Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. So when we test the spirits, we're trying to know who we're dealing with. Where are they coming from? Where is the authority? When religion has no authority, again, men will believe anyone. Material goods are temporal. I think this is a small part of this story, but as we continue on, Judges 7 through 17. So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, and they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to the brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren, and said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people, a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And the 600 men of the family of Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war, and there they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call this place Mahana Dan to this day. There it is, on the west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, carved images, and molded images? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men, armed with the weapons of war, who were the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved images, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. And we'll stop there and just kind of look at this situation as it's going on. So what happened when the Danites returned from Laish? Well, we know what they did there. What did Micah lose? And we're going to get into that here in just a moment specifically. But they said they took, in verse 17, entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded images. So they're taking these things that Micah had in his house. Matthew 6:19 through 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you see this treasure in two different respects. First of all, Micah, remember, this was something that was basically an inheritance from his mother that was formed into the fashion of an idol. So in two ways, he's got his earthly treasure tied up into these things. And that's one of the reasons I think God is so fierce about not wanting us to do things engraven images, whether they're made of clay or gold or silver. Our attention is given to them. God is spirit, and there's nothing that anybody can do to take God away from us. He's not tangible for somebody to just reach out and steal from our lives. Yes, they can steal our attention and mess up our spirit, but not as anything like this. So doing what is popular, I'm probably going to run out of time quickly as well. Doing what is popular is not always what's doing right. Judges 18 through 21, as the story wraps up, you see that what happens is the man that's been appointed priest is trying to stand in the way and try to retrieve those things that are Micah's, and they leave and they say, you need to come with us because we could use a priest too. And so they take the priest with them to the lands that they're about to conquer. They basically kill everybody that's in that land that they said was peaceful and quiet. They took advantage of those people. And then they put this priest of Micah's in place to rule them as well. And so they're carrying the sin that Micah started into their own lives now. And they basically say that Micah needs to get away because he doesn't need to be following them. Otherwise, he's probably going to lose his life. So kind of paraphrasing there, but for time's sake, I'm trying to get through here. So did the priest do the popular thing? He basically was confronted and said, "Why don't you just come with us? It would be better for you. We've got this whole nation we're getting ready to have. And wouldn't you rather serve a whole bunch of us rather than this one man?" And he's like, "Yeah, that sounds like a great idea." Again, he's still supposed to be a man of God. He should have known better. Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So we've got to be very careful the praise that we get or we give to others. Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Again, the same statement. Religion without authority leads to going along to get along. How many times have you heard people say that in the world? We're just going to go along to get along. Just kind of go with everybody else's ideas because you don't want to be a sticking point. What did Cody say in his lesson? Sometimes we need to be a sticking point. God expects that of us. So, no law to govern might make things right. I'm not going to read that. I'll kind of paraphrase the rest of that. So Micah tried to reclaim his property. The Danites, they were greater in force. Those with the most votes won in this case. Scripture tells us the mighty aren't always right. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows who? God knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Psalms 147, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and in those whose hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Unchecked sin will permeate. Again, as this message continued in Judges, I encourage you to try to read through the rest of that when you get time. Micah's images carried over to a people. A simple inheritance became the corruption of many. Micah and his house, his priest, and led to the Danites, of all those things. Why be aggressive against sinful tendencies and then standing versus sitting? All these things are things that we should be cautious of in our own lives as we work for God. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven is the whole lump. Certainly true in this case. 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he goes on to talk about what we need to do to get rid of that leaven, to start again. So in conclusion, the bottom line is that religion has no authority, or when it has no authority, then anything goes. Certainly, again, we see that in the world. We must not abandon the concept that in order for our religion to be pleasing to God, we must respect His authority. And when we do such, we end up no different than men during the time of the judges who simply did that which was right in their own eyes. And the invitation is yours. So this morning, as we wrap up two lessons on authority, sorry we didn't get all the details in for there, but it's just so important for us to think about those things. If we're coming together to worship God, and we're coming together to lift one another up in faith, in trust, in spirit, and understanding of God's Word, we have to make sure that our authority is spot on. And we need to work on that the rest of our lives, because it will always be something that we need to try to work on. I need it. There may be all of you need it too. But that's what we should do. Look to the authority and try to follow it. So